Welcome. I want to welcome everyone at our campuses. Maybe you're a first-time guest here, and you don't know that we're one church meeting in multiple locations. My name is Matt, and we have campuses in Princeton, Indiana, just opening up in a couple weeks, and in Vincennes, those who are joining us online, and all of you in our Fireside venue that are tuning in right now, we want to welcome you, and I'm so thankful that you're a part of this broadcast and are tuning in and hearing this message of hope and healing and of salvation. We're in this series that's called The Daniel Dilemma. It's all about how we live as Christians in a culture that is becoming increasingly corrupt and a culture that's increasingly changing and is in chaotic and in flux. And how do we live for Jesus and follow the cross when the crowd is showing us something completely different? Well, in the book of Daniel, there's three notorious stories. They're amazing, awe-inspiring stories about men that had taken a stand for their God, even though their culture was bowing down to everything but God. And these men were able to stand tall and be faithful and obedient in a time and in a culture and a world that wasn't being obedient to God. And because of their willingness, like we'll see today, to not compromise their faith, they changed not only their own lives, they changed the lives of those who were around them, and they changed the entire nation that we were a part of. So listen, a handful of people who decide to stand for their faith can make an absolute difference in this world. We find that out today. And we're introduced to these four main characters that we find in the book of Daniel. They are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's who we're studying today. And another man by the name of Daniel, whom the book is written after and written by. These four men were a part of what's called the Babylonian captivity. Now listen, I know you're probably not scholars of history. Why would you know that? You shouldn't really know that. But if you are a person in God's word and you're in the Old Testament, you'll find that the Israelites, God's people, were taken captive and the city of Jerusalem where God's people dwelled was completely destroyed by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. What a great name, right? Nebuchadnezzar. He destroyed Jerusalem and he took captive thousands of men who were the best and brightest in all of Israel. And he kind of plugged them into Babylon and said, home's not in Jerusalem anymore. Home's with me now in Babylon, which is now where Iraq is. If you want to know where Babylon is, it doesn't exist anymore. It existed between the rivers of the Tigris and Euphrates, right nearly where Baghdad, Iraq is. And I'm looking at some veterans in the room who served in Iraq. I don't know if you guys were aware, you were on biblical ground, man. You were right in the middle of it. And there is no Babylon anymore because of the prophecy that is spoken through God through the book of Isaiah chapter 47 that says, never again will one brick be on top of another for the city of Babylon. And just so you're aware, vets, if you knew Saddam Hussein, you were aware of that name. He was prime enemy number one. He tried to be the new Nebuchadnezzar. Did you know that? And he tried to reinstate Babylon. Boy, he wasn't just fooling around with the wrong nation, the United States. He was fooling around with the wrong kingdom, the kingdom of God. You don't want to go there and have to fight against God. When God says the city's going to be destroyed forever, just leave it alone, okay? Don't try to go and rebuild it again. And so here we are in the context of Babylon. And this nation was such a cultural relevant place. It was a place that had a heavy influence on the world and still does today. You know, we get our number system from Babylon. We get geometry from Babylon, astrology, astronomy, even the basis of architecture. You know where all that comes from? The culture that we find these men in thousands of years ago. You know, the legal governance or codes or laws, like we have the Constitution and a set of legal agreements and governance, that all comes from Babylon. No one else had that prior to. They are a gigantic empire that doesn't get enough notarization for what they have done and all the things that they have brought to this world. They don't exist anymore, but a lot of their culture still does. And these men were in the middle of it. And they're being brainwashed to be a part of it. They're being told to tuck themselves underneath the king and the culture and just to do as they're told and not to allow their personal beliefs to creep up. And so the main connection that we find, the main verse that we find in Daniel chapter 2 is really what holds it all together. And while there's some great stories about standing for the Lord, the story of Daniel and the book of Daniel is really about that kings and kingdoms will come and go. Hey, y'all, I'm speaking to some of you who are highly political. Kings and kingdoms are going to come and go. But there's one king who will always remain and one kingdom that will never tumble. the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in God's kingdom. Now, let me just tell you how Daniel says that to the king, the most powerful man in the world. Nebuchadnezzar says, come on now, what? You're telling me there's going to be a kingdom that will outlast my kingdom? So in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel says in verse 44, during the reigns of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed or conquered. Don't you love that? He's talking about Jesus. He'll crush all these kingdoms. It's nothingness. It's a nothingness. And that kingdom, the kingdom of God, will stand forever. And Jesus is the eternal king and brought an eternal kingdom, the King of Kings. And here's the whole crux of the book of Daniel, that one day a king is coming that you can finally bow down to, who is worthy of our priority, who is worthy of our honor and our worship. But the king in the office right now ain't him. And the kingdom that you're a part of isn't it. And the whole idea behind Daniel is God is working, God is winning, and God wants you on his side. You get to that place, guys, listen, you get to that place as a believer that God is working, God is winning, and God wants you on his side, you find yourself to be a citizen of heaven more than a citizen of earth or a citizen of a nation. And you say, you know what? I'm just not going to compromise on my faith anymore. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to bow down to the things of this world. I'm going to follow the cross rather than the crowd. So here we get into Daniel chapter 3. Phenomenal story. Listen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, true confessions of a pastor. I got a man crush on these three guys. All right? This is an impressive story. I want to be like these three guys. They are told to bow down and worship a 90-foot-tall statue, golden image that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And if they do not bow down to it, Nebuchadnezzar has a form of execution that is supposed to be for entertainment for the people. It's a blazing hot furnace, and they're to be thrown into it for anybody that does not bow down to the statue. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they only worship the one true God, the God of the scriptures, the God that we worship, Yahweh God. And they say, we will not bow down. And so they have a decision to make. Right now, they have a decision. The whole kingdom is bowing down, and their decision is to bend and bow or to stand and suffer. That's it. Bend, bow, stand, or suffer. And they knew the commandment of God. Like, there's no wiggle room here. They're not like, well, you know, maybe we can just bend and bow and God knows our heart stuff. Like, God knows where we're at. No. They went all the way back to Exodus chapter 20, where God said something like this: you shall not make for yourself an image in form of anything in heaven, above, on earth, or beneath, or in the waters below. And verse 5, it's pretty plain. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I am the Lord your God. Like, there's no wiggle room there. And so they're like, we know where God stands on this. We want to be obedient to him. But if we don't, we'll die. So what do we do? And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 7 is where we really get into it. About midway through, it says, all the nations and the peoples of every language fell down and they worshiped the image of gold in King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So there's a ton of peer pressure. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's following through with this. And some men came to the king and almost as tattletales said, hey, by the way, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys that you put into a prominent position of power in government, they're not bowing down. And so Nebuchadnezzar, it says in verse 14, said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Continues on. If you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Would you just, listen, they're being faced with death for their beliefs. Would you just notice how respectful they are to a king that wants to kill them? You remember that the next time your boss gets angry at you, or your spouse, or your kids? Look at how respectful they are. Your majesty, verse 18, but even if he doesn't, even if God doesn't rescue us, we want you to know, we want to make it clear, we want to spell this out for you just as simple as we can. Oh, we'll be courteous about it, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. You know what I would have said? Yeah, you don't want to know what I would have said. Right. It wouldn't have been that nice, I'll tell you that. But like, if I'm dying, I'm going down swinging, I'll tell you that much. And here's what they have to say. I'm not going to compromise. I am not going to compromise my faith. I'm not going to compromise the entire thing that I'm living my life for this little thing. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refuse to bow down. And what Nebuchadnezzar does, he orders that furnace becomes 7 times hotter. And he says, you are all going to die. And as the executioners start to head towards the furnace, the executioners are burned and killed alive because of their, killed alive. No, that's not possible, is it? You can't be killed alive. I don't know how that works. Don't just scratch that. They're dead. by the radiant heat of the furnace, and you think it's over, and you think it's over. And I just want to dive into this for a little bit. Because, listen, we'll never be forced to worship a 90-foot golden statue. That ain't going to happen. But, you know, there's a lot of things that the world creates that are large images for us to worship. Let's just kind of head with me here. There's celebrities on the screen. We allow them to influence. There's influencers on social media. You know, right now, Gen Z, the thing they want to do the most in life as they grow up, they want to be influencers on social media. Just idolized. There's athletes in sports stadiums. There's rock stars in concerts. There's politicians on TV. I mean, we just put all our trust and priority into them, think they're going to change our lives and change the world. And then just get outside of that stuff and think of the imagery and advertisement. You know, sex still sells, right? So there's the glorification of beauty, the glorification of sex and success and fame and power and influence and popularity. Come on, we've all bowed down. We've all bowed down at these things at some point. We've all idolized, put them in a position of priority higher than they should be, though we may not be continually. We've all even compromised our faith to go after and explore some of these or actually make our lives bound on the rock of those things, or should I say the sinking sand of those things? And before you're like, you know what? 90-foot statue, no way, totally. There's no way I would ever bow down, or there's no way that I would ever, like, you know, prioritize an image or some kind of inanimate object. I think you need to, let's all rethink for a minute. Let's just kind of rethink. Because the idol that many of us bow down is much smaller than 90 feet by 9 feet. It's more like 5 inches by 2.5 inches. Man, this little thing right here has controlled my life for nearly a decade now. And I've allowed it to. And whether it's a notification that I think that little ding, I'm like a mouse thinking I gotta get to it. Oh, where's the, oh, ding, okay, I'm there. Or whether it's some kind of social media thing that I gotta think I run through to not pay attention to my spouse for or not listen to my kids for. You don't think we bow down to an inanimate object? Oh, hang on just a second. We do it thousands of times a day. So let's not think for a moment that what they were doing was so archaic and so beneath us, when right with us, nearly at all times beside us, responding to it when it dings and chimes and rings, we need it and we bow to it every single day. Our lives aren't much different. And we're not even being forced with a fiery furnace to bow to it. So let me just kind of level it down with this thought. What we prioritize has the potential to be idolized. Catch that for a second. What we prioritize has the potential to, like, not in every case, but has the potential to be idolized. I've seen this with people who throw their life into their work. Man, this is something that I constantly have to stay away from, the workaholic idea. More success, you want more of it. And then they bow to the company's demands, or they bow to the demands of a manager, or they bow to the overtime shifts, and they just stop spending time with family. They stop being a good spouse. They stop being a good parent. They stop being a good friend, and work becomes the priority, and things that you prioritize, you idolize. I've seen this in sports, and I've seen this with recreations, and I've seen this time and time again. Now, I would love to say I'm still an athlete. Not the case anymore. Maybe at one time had minuscule amounts of athleticism. But man, I can just tell you from the successes I had in sports, looking back as an adult now, parents, can I just be blunt with you? I don't care how hard line a coach gets about you don't practice, you don't play. There's just some things in life bigger than sports. There's just some things in life bigger than the practice. There's just some things in life that are better to teach than you got to make the game. There's just something better and bigger. And I wish I would have known that before I ran around God's green earth chasing that. And there's some people that just have been chasing financial gain, and they idolize successful people, and they prioritize their life on how they can gain more and get more and make more money. And there's people that have prioritized education and knowledge, and now education has become their idol. They can't get enough doctorates. They can't get enough diplomas. They can't get enough things to hang on the wall. Guys, this happens in the church all the time. This is where it happens. It happens in the church a lot where we idolize things. Like whether it's brick and mortar, where it's a building, and you're like, no, we can't leave that building. We have to stay in this building. Or whether it's a ministry methodology, we got to have that ministry. Otherwise, we can't take that ministry away. Like we canceled VBS a long time ago, and I know it broke people's hearts. And we're like, listen, there's 1,000 churches doing this well. We just don't do it well. Why reinvent the wheel to do this? We know what we do well in, and we know what we don't do well in. And some of you are like, you're killing sacred cows right now. And I've seen all this idolatry that happens within the church. What you prioritize is often, you know, times has the potential to be idolized. And let me just get one, like, just let me just cut to the heart. You already hate me anyway right now. So the biggest one in the United States. Are you ready for this? And you're going to hate me for this. And we'll suffer through it together. Is the idolization of our families. Because we think that's such a good sacrifice. And we think, especially our children. I know you're like, where is he going with this? Just give me a second. Because sometimes things that start good sometimes turn into false gods. And we're like, it makes sense. Like I hear parents say, man, I just live for my kids. Or I have grandparents. They're my life. And I know what they're saying. Like, I really, really love them. But sometimes we've set ourselves up where we've prioritized them. And friends, what you prioritize, you often idolize. And they take first place and God takes second place. And if God's in second place, he's actually in last place. And listen, the Bible says to love them. The Bible never says to idolize them. And just so you're aware, the only time the Bible tells us to sacrifice for anybody in our family is when husbands are to be sacrificial for their wives. And men, if you start getting that right, everything will fall into place. You start getting that right with your spouses, you're going to love your kids. Your kids will love you. And there'll be the healthy respect that will be gained back when you start sacrificing in the right places and rather than the wrong places. And let me just keep camping here. And you can keep hating me. And that's awesome. If you wonder if you struggle with this, because this is a struggle in my family. If you wonder, just answer a few questions. I ran through these last week. When your kids ask you to do something because everyone else is doing it, do you allow it even though it goes against your better judgment because you want them to fit in? Like, that's cool. I know it goes against what we've been teaching you. And I hope everything works out. And let me just say this to the parents of adult children. Do you enable or have you enabled your children? And what I mean by that is, do you justify their misconduct, blame others for their mistakes, for their lack of responsibility, or for their failed relationships or marriages? Do you just blame everything away? Let me just put it to you like this, another question. What's the ratio? This one hurts me. What's the ratio of children's activities and sports in relation to church and faith-based activities? And so the bigger question that I have is, what message am I sending my kid when the calendar is filled with all these places we have to go for practices and games and activities and entertainment, but just this little sliver for faith? And what is it teaching my children when I'm sitting here saying, we got to be 15 minutes early to practice because I don't want you to be late because the coach will make you run, but we can be 15 minutes late to church any day we want to be? What am I teaching my children with that kind of speech or that kind of action or that kind of example? I'm teaching them that all this other stuff that is temporary, kings and kingdoms made by man, is far more important and worthy to bow down to than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And what I prioritize, I will idolize. Still hate me? Yes, you do. That's fine. Because I had to ask these questions myself. Do I say yes to everything but God? Do I say yes to everything but God? Because it might sound controversial to you. But God has told us that the world doesn't revolve around our children. The world should revolve around him, and that's honest worship. And let me just get real with you for a minute, because we're in the Daniel dilemma stuff. Can I tell you about the Matt mess and the Kelly crisis? All right? Because that's my life right now. I got three boys, and they're three sports athletes. We are all over the place. And I thought, you guys are terrible. You never warned me that as they get bigger and older, you're actually doing more. You're doing more. I thought when they were younger, you were doing more and you could just find someone to babysit them from there on out. You know, I didn't know that you had to constantly parent them once they turned 13, but you do. And now we're everywhere. We're everywhere. And here's what we're learning. We're learning that their schedule trumps what we want to value as a family. And I want them to value the Lord and I want them to value faith. And we're learning. It's really difficult. It's hard. It's hard to be together as a family and sit around the table together. It's hard to prioritize a prayer time. It's hard to prioritize faith. It's hard to get them to church all at the same time. I've got kids that are like, you know what? We're sweaty and we're stinky and it's football. And we got girls that we like in youth group and they don't want to smell like that. So we're not going to go. I'm like, nah, you're going, okay? Because you'll be sweaty and stinky in heaven rather than smelling good in hell. I mean, you know, it's one of those kind of things. I'm moving on. You get it, right? Okay, this is, so as you're like, whoa, he's getting scathing up here. Yeah, I've already went through it last week. I already went scathing towards myself because that's what a preacher should do is preach the message first to himself. And I didn't like the message, so I'm moving on. First Samuel chapter 2 tells me this story, though, that I just can't break away from. There's a priest named Eli who honors the Lord. He has two sons that don't honor the Lord. You guys probably know this story. And Eli is condemned by God, and God is angry at Eli because Eli is letting his children, who are also priests, get away with basically murder. They can do whatever they want to do. They're not honoring God. And here's what God says to Eli. You ready? Here's what he says. Why do you honor your sons more than me? Uh-oh. I'm like, ooh, that's a painful statement. Why do you honor your family more than me? God says. You see, what you honor and prioritize above God as a form of idol worship. And it may not be 90 feet tall and made out of gold, but anything that you elevate or put as a priority above God, you've created an idol. You've created an idol. And your schedule shows that you're bowing to it. Your actions show that you're bowing to it. Your language. So let me steal a line from Talladega Nights, you know, because it's so spiritual. And Ricky Bobby and what he has to say, if you're not first, you're last. Let me just put it to you like this. If God's not first, he's last. Shake and bake, right there. But that's like the crux of it. Because I know what you're thinking. I don't hate God. Preacher dude, listen, we can go all over the face of the earth. And if my kids are good at sports, I'm going to keep them rolling around and all this stuff. And if we're gone 30 days out of 50 or 30 out of 52 weekends, so be it. I mean, we know who we are as believers, you know, this and that. But if God's not first, he's last. And I know a lot of us think we're like, I don't hate God. Is he number one, or is he like round two or three? Or does he kind of go back from one to four, one to five? Is he in the top 10? Because I know you're not sitting here saying, I don't like God and I'm never going to bow down to a statue. I get that. But is God really priority? Because that's what this story is about. Is God number one in your book? Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, wouldn't you think this would be the best time when they're faced with death to say, okay, this is the best time to compromise your faith. Like if you get one mulligan, this is it. But they don't take it. And they don't ever have like that speech of, well, God knows my heart kind of thing. Like, well, God knows that I love him. So I'm just going to do this one time and just rest in God's grace, right? Rest in God's grace. And so the coolest part of this story is not at the end where this great miracle happens. The coolest part is found in verse 17. Here's what it says. And they say to the king, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, then the God whom we serve, I love that. Just so you know, we serve him. We don't serve you, king. We serve our God. He's able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. Best line of what I think the story is. But even if he doesn't, don't you? I love that. That's where the man crush starts right there. I'm going to have the courage. I don't care if we're faced with death. I don't care if I live or die. It's like the Apostle Paul. He's like, listen, man, absent from the body, present with the Lord. That's good. Keep me alive. I just keep preaching Jesus. You can't hurt a guy like that. Who's like, live or die, it doesn't matter to me. Best of both worlds. You can't hurt that person. And that's basically what they're saying. Even if he doesn't, that's fine. We'll be with the Lord. But we want to make it clear. Like, we're not rebelling against government here. And just so you're aware, this isn't like they're not for masks, or they're for masks, or they're not for the vaccine. That's not what they're standing up for. They're standing up for their faith. They're not just rebelling against government and some kind of policy. They're standing for their faith. That's when it's okay to take the stand. And they're saying, I'd rather put my hope in God than compromise my faith. And what I admire about them is they're teenagers, by the way. They're teenagers. And I admire that they would rather bow down to God than their government. And I admire their courage. And courage is a word that has an ambiguity to it. We just don't know how to define it. Let me tell you, in this day and age, what Christians need more than anything, I believe, is courage. Church, this is not the time to cower. This is the time to be courageous. This is the time to tap into God's Holy Spirit and say, I am fearful on all fronts. I'm fearful to make a stand. I'm fearful to make a statement for my Lord. Holy Spirit, would you work in me? And let's be bold together. It's a time to be courageous. And can I tell you why courage is so important, but yet it has so much gray area to it? It's because what we need to understand about courage is it's not a natural response of us. Our natural response is a self-default mode for self-preservation and survival. Not to be fearful and then to go with our fears, right? We don't say, well, just go with your fears, honey. That's the best part. That's the best thing you can do. That's not how we act. That's not how we demonstrate. We run from our fears. You ever wonder why firemen instinctively run into a burning building? You ever wonder why it is instinctively armed forces run into harm's way in war? You ever wonder why it is that doctors and nurses instinctively get involved in someone's trauma when everyone else is keeping their distance? It's not because they've decided, you know what, I better be courageous right now. They've trained for that scenario. They've trained. Let me just put it to you like this. Courage is honed. That's the crux of it. You have to sharpen up on your courage. It's not natural for us just to take a step out or a stand up. It's not natural for us. It's self-preservation is natural for us. So if you are wanting to be more bold in your faith, more courageous in your faith, you're gonna have to hone courage. And here's what I'm ultimately getting at. That statue didn't arrive from in an Amazon crate on the day of, and they break it open, they're like, there it is, today we're bowing down to it. And everyone goes, whoa, when did that thing arrive? What are you asking them to do? Decades, it took decades to build that statue. And I'm sure as they watched the feet start to take shape and the shins and the knees and the thighs, and it just kept on going to that, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have lunch like, you know, every other day, and they'd be like, listen, we know what our crazy king's gonna ask us to do. He has that thing drawn out in his court, and now here it is. He's gonna ask us to bow down to that, and I'll tell you what, I'm sure, you know, Meshach, who I always want to call Horshack, I'm sure he's like, we're gonna be bowing down to that, and I'm not bowing down. I know we're gonna be asked to bow down, and guess what? Sooner or later, he's gonna tell us we're gonna have to bow down, and I'm not bowing down. And Meshach and Abednego are like, you know what? We're not either. So when the day comes, and if we're ever asked to compromise our faith by bowing down to that stupid thing, we're just gonna stand tall. You know when the winds of change are blowing, don't you? I mean, you're smart. And just as you can feel the wind and the weather changing, you can feel the mood in the office shift, the mood in the family shift. You know when the boss, you know when you're having a hard quarter and the boss is gonna come to you more than likely and say, hey, we might have to do something unethical here to stay in the black. Crowder Cross. You know when the relationship starts to, you're in love. I mean, no denying the love thing. No denying you're probably gonna get married thing, but you're also knowing you can't handle the temptation. I mean, you're like, man, seriously, 3 more months of just trying to keep my clothes on, that's gonna be impossible. Because I know where this is going, and you know where that's going. Have you ran that scenario in your head that when that moment comes that you can say, not today? There may be a day, but not today. Because I've ran through this. I know how I'm gonna respond to it. I've ran this situation in my head that if the boss comes to me and asks me to be loose with my ethics, I'm not gonna do it. I've ran this situation in my head that when the relationship goes this way and starts getting way more physical, I've ran it through my head. I'm gonna say no, and I'm gonna have the explanation as why. Courage is honed. It's not natural for us. We just give in, usually. And you've gotta walk through this stuff just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego walk through it, because this is what I know about us, and this is what's true of this scripture, and it just gets right to it. The heart bows long before the knee bends. That's why that's so important. The heart bows long before our knees ever bend. We're willing to say yes here before we're ever saying yes physically or exteriorly. And so maybe you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and you're going, man, there are no next time we won't bow statements. You're probably like, you know what? What's the big deal? Stay alive. Your family needs you. And so maybe you're sitting here saying, what is the big deal? Like, what's the big deal when the filthy stories start and I add to the filthy story? Well, what's the big deal when the conversation is about the latest dirt about someone and I add to the gossip of that, or the bottle's passed or the joint is passed and I have a puff, or I drink some more than I should be drinking, or when the tax returns come, I just kind of fudge the numbers. What's the big deal in that? And then you might be asking, does that even hurt my relationship with God? I mean, after all, I'm a sinner who is saved by grace, but I still am a sinner. I mean, I might as well just take advantage of this grace thing. So I'll just keep running down this person behind their back. I'll just watch this movie that I know is really corrupting my heart. And I'll just keep involving myself in this secret sin. And I'll just do it now and then. And maybe that's been your logic. Like, maybe that's what I'll do. And I'll just kind of do it infrequently. It doesn't become the habit of my heart. But the Lord, you know, he knows I love him. Guys, listen, the heart bows long before the knee bends. And can I tell you the problem with that logic? Like, I'll just do this every now and then, is the few and far between moments become frequent occurrences. And before you know it, you've planted a seed that has reaped a habit that has shown you your destiny. And if you've ever asked the question, will it really make a difference in the long run? The answer is yes, it will. Will that weekend fleeing make a difference in my relationship with my family and my friends and my God? Yes. Will that uncontrolled outburst hurt my witness? Yes, it will. Why? Because the heart bows long before the knee bends, and you're corrupting yourself to the point where, like a tree that becomes brittle and dead but looks alive and just snaps and falls in a gentle breeze, you're dead inside. And the bowing doesn't take much. So here's how the story concludes, and I love how the story concludes. They refuse to bow. Seven times hotter, the furnace is heated. Everyone gathers around for the entertainment of the execution. The executioners are dead because of the radiant heat. Got it right. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace, and he thinks that's it, that's done, because people don't survive in fire. And then, verse 24, a miracle begins to take place. And Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet in amazement, and so do his advisors and those who are with him. And they say, weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire? And he says, look, I see a fourth man. I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed. And the fourth looks like what? The fourth looks like a son of the gods. That was Nebuchadnezzar's way of saying it looks like the son of God. Okay, silly Sunday school answer looking for here. Who would be the son of God? Jesus. We call that in theology a Christophany. There's about four of them in the Old Testament scriptures. It's where God the Son appears before we are introduced to Jesus. It's Jesus, though he hasn't been given name yet, but it's the Son of God that's there. Guys, that should blow your mind that the next time that you take a stand for Christ, that you take a stand for this, for God, and you're in the middle of the heat of it, that you're not alone, that God is with you. And the king is so amazed by this. Look at verse 26. He approaches the opening of the blazing furnace. He shouts, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High, come on out. Notice how his language has changed. Servants of the Most High? Wait a minute. Someone's higher than you, Nebuchadnezzar? It just happened. And the Bible says they came out. They're quickly surrounded by all the people. They noticed that the fire never affected them. They don't smell like smoke, and not a single hair on their head had been singed. When God does a miracle, guys, he does it complete. He does it whole. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they weren't trying to make a stand. They weren't trying to make a statement. They weren't trying to stand out. They were just not willing to compromise their faith. And you know what took place? The entire nation of Babylon left its pagan ways, and the king left his pagan ways, all because three men decided to not compromise on their faith when they easily could have. And I love Nebuchadnezzar. God bless him, man. I mean, he's not sanctified yet, but he wants to serve the Lord. Here's what he says. I love it at the very end. It's so awesome. He's like, if anybody talks bad about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, I will cut you up into little pieces, and I will destroy your house. Like cutting you up into little pieces wasn't bad enough, you know? I don't know. Look, he's not sanctified. He's what a form of evangelism right there, right? If you don't love Jesus, you're going to die. I'm going to kill you. Let me give you some lessons from this as we just kind of close up. Dave Stone, a buddy of ours, he gave me these 3 points. He said, number one, when you're going through it and you have to stand for the cross and go against the crowd, you need to expect some heat. Love that. Jesus had said, in this world, you'll have trouble. Like, just expect it, acknowledge it. There's going to be heat, but take heart, I've overcome it. He's in the heat with you, right? If that story tells us anything, if that miracle tells us anything, that God's son, Christ, is with you. And it's just no far cry from Matthew chapter 28. Never will I leave you, right? I'll be with you always to the very ends of the age, Jesus says. It's a promise. Expect the heat, though. And I love what Warren Wiersbe, who is a commentator of scripture, he says, when God permits his children, you all, to go through the furnace, he keeps one eye on the clock and one hand on the thermometer. I love that. God's going to be watching over you and taking care of you. Expect heat. There's going to be trouble. If you're going to stand firm in your beliefs and your convictions, if you're going to be a light on the hill and salt of the city, you're going to expect some heat. Here's the second thing. Exercise some faith. You're going to have to step out and do some things you never thought you'd do, and you're going to have to trust God in your doing it because you don't see how he's going to go. Even if he doesn't save us, that's faith. Hebrews says it like this. Now, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you don't see. Listen, boss, I'm not going to relax on my values. I'm not going to relax on my faith just to keep us in the black. I'm not going to go down this path. I've ran the scenario in my head. Nope, we're going to stay pure. Whatever it is. And the third one is exalt Christ. So expect heat, exercise faith, but above all, exalt Christ. Because for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Like that statement. Like, yeah, coach, you can tell me anything you want right now. We don't miss church. You can tell me anything you want right now. Wednesdays are sacred too, to us. You can tell us anything you want right now, but not going to happen. It's for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. I'm going to exalt Christ here. Even if it puts me in the furnace, I'm going to exalt Christ here. Even if God doesn't save me, I'm going to exalt Christ here. And at the end of verse 15, King Nebuchadnezzar says to those three men, but if you do not worship it, inanimate object, you'll be thrown immediately in the blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue from my hand? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, the God we serve. Let's just stop there. They're like, we already serve him. We already love him. We're already obedient to him. We're not going to stop that now. He's able to deliver us, and if he doesn't deliver us from your majesty's hand, but even if he doesn't, we want you to know, we're not going to serve your God. We're not going to worship the image of gold you set for us. And what are they saying? They're saying, listen, their obedience was far more important than their very life. That's what they're saying. And friends, when you've come to Christ and you've died to Christ, your obedience should be far more important than your own life. That's the highlight. Could you say today, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, even if he chooses not to save me, I will still serve him. I'll still be obedient to him. Jesus said it like this. Anyone who loves their life will lose it. While anyone who hates their life, meaning this is not important to me, he'll keep it for eternal life. You know, that baptism, we die to self and we rise to Christ and we say, God, this is not important to me anymore. You are far more important to me. I want to live for you, and I'm not going to compromise on that. Is that true of the commitment that you made for Christ? Let's pray together. God, as we come before you today, and as we just think through our life and think about the things that we have bowed to and maybe the things that we've prioritized and idolized, we're sorry. Forgive us, show us grace. Father, in the areas where we know we're going to be asked to compromise, or I pray that we stand firm and that we're honing our courage right now, strengthening our resolve in your word and through prayer. Father, for those that have not made a commitment to your son Jesus and haven't done it as an individual and haven't done it publicly, I pray that today is a day of boldness and courage to step out and declare that they are your kid and that they need a savior because they have sin. They need your forgiveness and grace. And may we all celebrate with them. We thank you for loving us, for redeeming us, for securing us, for saving us. The list goes on and on. We praise you today in Christ's name. And we all say together, amen.